Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this evening. Lord, I thank you for the gathering of people here, and I pray as I speak, your spirit would be at work, really challenging us in areas that we need challenging and encouraging us in areas to be encouraged. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I don't know if you saw it, but a new atheist church gathering has happened in North London. I don't know if you saw that in the paper. Around 300 people turned up for a Sunday assembly, which is, according to the article I read, like no other, or like no ordinary church service. Although when you look at the order of service, it was actually a lot like a church service. There was singing, albeit they were singing to Stevie Wonder and Queen. There was a reading. It came from Alice in Wonderland. There was a teaching on a life-changing topic, the origins of antimatter theory, which doesn't sound like it matters at all. Hey, thank you. There was a time of contemplation about the miracle of life. There was personal testimony about how to get the most out of your life. And there were energetic leaders who whipped the crowd up into a frenzy. I was just thinking, it just sounds like a cooler version of St. John's, doesn't it? A little bit, you know. But why? I mean, the big question is, why did these 300 folk get out of bed one Sunday morning and get together? Well, one of the attendees put it like this. She said, I think people need that sense of connectedness because everyone is so singular right now. And to be part of something and feel like you're part of something, that's what people are craving in the world. And that lady's onto something. She really is. We know that we're made in the image of the triune God. And in the Trinity, we have a perfect, loving community between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So because we're made in the image of God, we do all crave community in some way. But you see, after the fall, community has become fragmented. You see, we see this fragmentation in our communities as prejudices are shown towards different classes, different cultures, and different creeds. Our communities are fragmented because of the rise of virtual communities. You know, online people can form communities with like-minded people who don't disagree about anything. And of course, these online communities, they reduce the messiness of real-life personal relationships. Who wants to listen to their 60-year-old neighbour complaining about the austerity measures of the coalition government when you can go on Facebook and post something in your own online group called Annoying Neighbours? You see, lastly, communities are fragmented because what gels them together is about as sticky as some well-worn Velcro. You see, human spirit and goodwill will only get you so far. But what happens when disagreement and hardship come in your community? What then will hold the community together? How will unity be kept? As we think about this idea of unity in community, we're going to see three things from tonight's passage. We're going to see the basis for unity, the power for unity, and the building of unity. So firstly, the basis for unity. Well, the basis for unity, two words, grace and doctrine. Grace and doctrine. Paul starts off in verse 1, he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, one of the great blessings of technology in school has been the introduction of whiteboards and digital projectors. My history lessons became a lot more engaging when one of those projectors was installed in my classroom. It had nothing to do with the quality of the teaching. Rather, we could now watch Saving Private Ryan on a big screen with proper sound. Okay, I was a history teacher. It was part of the syllabus. That's what I told myself anyway. It was awesome. It was like being at the cinema. It was brilliant. And you need good volume in Saving Private Ryan. I don't know if you've seen the film, because the key scene right at the end, Captain Miller, played by Tom Hanks, he's been shot. He knows he's going to die. He pulls Private Ryan towards him, doesn't he? And he says, he doesn't whisper. He can't say any loud. He's dying. He says these words, doesn't he? He says, earn this. Earn this. Now, when I was watching it on a little TV like that, I had to play it about five times. Didn't know what he was saying. But now, with the technology, the projector and the sound system, we could hear it loud and clearly. And this. Now the next scene shows Private Ryan. He's now in his 60s or 70s, and he's visiting the graves in Normandy, and he's sobbing. He's crying heavy tears, and he asks his wife, doesn't he? He asks, have I been a good man? Have I been a good man? He wants to know if he's earned the heroic effort it took to save him. Has he earned that? Now, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, haven't we? We're on chapter 4. And chapter 4 is kind of the practical outworkings of the first three chapters of doctrine. And what have we seen in Ephesians so far? Well, we've seen God call individual Christians to salvation. We've seen how God has made someone who was spiritually dead, spiritually alive with his son Jesus. And all of this has been done by God's grace. We've then seen how God has called us corporately into a new humanity where both Jew and Gentile have come together in the church. And as we learned last week in chapter 3, didn't we, that the church is how God is displaying his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You see, it's by God's grace that he's made us spiritually alive and he's put us into this new community, which we now call the church. So you see, when Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling we've received, we have to remember what our calling cost God. Our calling cost God his son. And we're not to take this calling lightly. We're to live a life worthy of this calling. Now, we're never going to be able to pay off the debt of what God's done to us, because our good deeds are just like paying the interest off a mortgage. But at the same time, we can be resolved not to take lightly what it costs God to call us out from darkness into light, from call us from death into life, and to call us from disunity into unity. And that's a unity now with God and a unity with one another. All of this is possible because of God's grace. But what does that life look like? How are we to live that life? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 2, doesn't he? He says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bearing with one another in love. You see, in light of how God has treated us, how can we be anything else but completely humble? If the God of the universe has invited me into his family and he's done this even though I'm wretched, even though I'm wicked, how can I not be humbled by that? You see, God's been so patient with me, so gentle with me. God puts up daily with my indiscretions. And he does this because of his son, Jesus. When I think about these things, how can I not be gentle, patient, and bearing with other people in love? You see, we've been now, if we're Christians, we're now being restored back into the image of God. So we are to image God to the people we come into contact with. But does this describe you? Are you still humble, or do you think much of yourself? Are you a patient person, or do you react too quickly? Do you bear with people, or do you reject people? Because let's face it, some people are hard work. You see, we're to remember the grace that we've received. We're to remember our calling. May this grace be the basis for unity within our community. But think about that atheist gathering I just mentioned at the beginning. Who called them to be together? Who called them to meet on a Sunday morning? Who called them to live in a certain way? No one did. What's it that's keeping them going? What's that keeps them meeting? What's it that's going to keep them united? All they have is human spirit. And as we know, human spirit is fickle and human spirit is fleeting. You see, we as Christians, we've been called by God into God's community. This is the work of God by his grace. And this is the super glue that holds us all together. And yet, if we're honest, there's deep flaws within Christian community. You see, one of the big turnoffs of Christianity when I was growing up was all the different denominations. Can't these guys just get on with each other? It's hardly Christian, this. Oh, how Paul's next word should ring in our ears. Verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Did you hear that? Make every effort. He didn't say make some effort. He didn't say make effort when you feel like it. Paul said make every effort. Make every effort. Now you see, because as believers, we've still got sin in us. The Bible calls it our flesh. We still struggle with our flesh. We still struggle with this fallen world. Let's be honest. There's going to be people at St. John's who drive you mad. There's going to be people here who are too loud. And there's going to be people here too quiet. There's going to be people here who have endearing qualities. And there's going to be people here who may not have any qualities whatsoever. There's going to be people here who are too classy. And there's going to be people here who are too sassy. There's going to be people here who are too broke. And there's going to be people here who can't take a joke. There's going to be people here who complain. And there's going to be people here who are just pains. And here's the point. You and I, if we have a problem with somebody, we need to get over ourselves. Because probably we're the problem. We've got prejudices, we find people awkward. They don't quite fit into this nice bracket that we want to call our friends, our acquaintances. We need to get over ourselves. We need to ask God to help us with those people who we struggle to get along with. Lord, help me. I can see problems in that person, but Lord, I am the problem. Please deal with my sin. So hopefully when I'm with them next time, I can be more gracious and not just be aloof or standoffish or be ignorant or rude towards that person. If we adopt that attitude, then we will keep the unity of the Spirit. But who do we keep that unity with? And here's the second basis for unity. It's doctrine. You see, Paul gives us a criteria here for knowing who is on the same team. And knowing who's on the same team is important. You know, if you're going into a war situation, how you deal with enemy soldiers and your own soldiers is completely different. And how Christians engage with fellow Christians is different than how we engage with non-Christians. You see, when we're with Christians, there's greater freedom to talk of spiritual things. When we're with Christians, there's greater freedom to do spiritual things because we're on the same page. Now, if I just stopped at this point and said, listen, guys, I think we need to pray, okay? You're probably going to react differently than tomorrow night when I play with my non-Christian football friends and I ask them the same request. They're going to be, what? Pray? Go on, do one. Hey, none of that weird religious stuff here, lad. Go on. So we act differently with the people if they're on our team or not. So how do we know people are on our team? Well, Paul tells us there in verses 4 to 6. He says, look, do you agree with this? That there's one body and one spirit? Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, God has called us to a new body. A new humanity, the church. God's done this by the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have one hope, and his name is Jesus, because he is the one Lord. We have one faith and baptism, which is in Jesus. We have only one God and Father who calls us in to his family. You and I were brothers and sisters because of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If we agree with those 7-1 statements, we're on the same team. Praise the Lord. But here's the challenge. There's people who live in the same country, but are from different postcodes, if you get what I'm saying. People who would agree with these 7 statements, but we view them with caution. Paul would say, how dare you? How dare I show this attitude towards these people? If the Holy Spirit has received these people, if these people call on the name of Jesus as their Lord, then who are you and who am I to reject these people? Sure, we may have to be more gracious because we don't exactly know where they're coming from, but what unites us is far greater than what divides us. We're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Every effort. Now what about back in our atheist gathering? What's the doctrine that unites them? Well, the main doctrine is there's probably no God, so just enjoy life. But whatever doctrine is there after that? What keeps them going when disagreements come? You see, doctrine, it brings unity in community. Paul gives us a solid criteria to base our unity on. And let's not add anything to this for the sake of our own preferences. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. May the basis of our unity come from an understanding of God's grace to us and from a solid doctrine. So that's point one. Now, point one's a long one, okay? Point two gets a bit short. It's the power for unity. Now, this is the shortest point, but it's the most essential point, and it's the key for unity within our Christian community, and it, what makes our Christian community distinctive. You see, this power, it comes from two places, but it's linked. That's why I wanted chapter 3, verse 20 read. Let me just recap what that says. Firstly, we're told, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work within us. You see, as Christians, we have the power of God working in us and working through us. This is the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us the spiritual life to respond to in faith to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who's daily working in our life, transforming us more and more into the image of Jesus. God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us individually, but God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us corporately, because the Holy Spirit helps keep us all united. See, the power for unity comes from the Spirit of God who is at work in us and at work through us. But secondly, I said these were linked together, didn't I? We had those strange verses in verses 7 to 10, which talk about ascending and descending, and it's like a lift going up and down, isn't it? And as we've been learning in the book of Acts on a Sunday morning, okay, Jesus ascends and the Holy Spirit goes down, and then boom, the church starts to grow, doesn't it? So the Spirit's work begins after the ascension of Jesus. And that's the same Jesus who descended to the earth to live as a man. That's the same Jesus who kept God's law perfectly. The same Jesus who was sent to his death for crimes he didn't commit. The same Jesus who took on the cross the penalty for our sins. The same Jesus who we can get forgiveness for our sins through faith in him. The same Jesus who was resurrected from the dead to show us that a new life united to God is able through him. That same Jesus who ascended back into heaven, who now reigns and rules over all things, and he's coming back one day to judge the living and the dead. That is the same Jesus who gives the Holy Spirit to you and I. You see, our unity is based on historical events which cannot and will not change. Our unity comes from a risen and an ascended Jesus who sent his Spirit to dwell in Christians to help them love God and love one another. This is where the power for unity lies, in a risen and ascended Jesus and in the life-giving Holy Spirit. Again, what is our atheist gathering? It's held together through the goodwill of people. It's held together through the personalities of those leading the gatherings. And it's held together by a desire to show those pesky Christians that we can do a better job without any mention of God. But here's the acid test. Here's the acid test. Will they still be gathering in 2,000 years? Will they still be singing when persecution comes on them? Will their teaching last the most rigorous scrutiny? What's going to keep them united? You see, the Christian church, we've been gathering for 2,000 years. The Christian church is still singing despite periods of devastating suffering. The church's instruction manual, the Bible, it's been scrutinized more than any book ever. And yet it still stands today and speaks into the problems we face in society. The church is united because of the work of the Holy Spirit who's come because Jesus is alive and Jesus reigns in heaven. The church, my friend, is going nowhere. And the church is given to me and you by God. The church has Jesus as its cornerstone. The church is the Holy Spirit dwelling in Christians so we can maintain and help build this church. Does building the church excite you? Does maintaining unity thrill you? It should do, because this is God's church and this is God's wisdom. And you and I, we get to be part of that. You see, the power for unity, it comes from an ascended Jesus and from the Holy Spirit who unites me and you to God and unites me and you to one another. The church is going nowhere and we have the privilege of being part of it, maintaining unity and helping it grow. Praise the Lord for that. And finally, it's gone to point three. We've had the basis for unity. We've had the power for unity. And now we're going to see the building of unity. Okay. So in this final section, we're going to see how the unity of the community is paramount if we're going to grow as a body of believers that reflect Jesus. We're going to see three things in this section. No one is a spectator. Word and deed is vital. And the end result is breathtaking. Okay. No one is a spectator. You see, in the Bible, there's five places where you get lists of spiritual gifts. And in those five places, if you add all the spiritual gifts up, it comes to about 20 spiritual gifts. Although many commentators believe that this isn't an exhausted list. In Romans 12:6, we learn that we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Now, I say that because in Ephesians 4:7, the passage we've just read now, we hear virtually the same thing. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, the main point is this. No one in this room who calls themselves a Christian has been excluded from receiving a spiritual gift from Jesus. No one in this room has been excluded, if you're a Christian, from receiving a spiritual gift from Jesus. Therefore, and this is an important therefore, it is totally unacceptable and selfish for Christians to come to St. John's and not serve in any way, not to stay back at the end of the service and speak to people. It's unacceptable because Christians are given a gift by God to build up the body of believers. It's like Nigel's been saying lately, and it's a great thing, so I'm just going to repeat it, that we are a temple of living stones, and we are leaning on one another. If someone's not doing their work, or if someone's absent, then that structure starts to become a little bit shaky. Imagine a nurse, she sees someone faint. Okay, we know everyone knows she's a nurse, but she says, I'm off work. Okay, and anyway, it's their own fault. They've got 42 layers on, and they've had the heating on all day. It's their fault. They deal with it. We'd be horrified, wouldn't we? We'd be horrified by the actions or the unactions. It's not really a word, but the lack of action that that nurse has shown. We'd be horrified by that, wouldn't we? Well, we should be horrified when people who claim the name of Jesus don't want to use what they've been given by God for God's people. You see, to maintain unity, everyone has to be pulling together. That's what we learn in verse 16. We hear this. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every support and ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. Each part has to be doing its work. Are you? Are you doing your work? Do you treat St. John's like a hotel or like a home? Let me explain what I mean by that. In a hotel, you check in with someone. You make small talk. You exchange pleasantries. You don't really know anything about them. In a home, you listen. You engage. You help. You know the people in your home. In a hotel, you do what you want because you've got no loyalty to the place. You can leave your room a mess. You can leave litter where you want. You don't give much consideration to other people. You come and go as you please. In a home, you invest in that place. You think about the needs of other people. You make a commitment to those you share the house with. They can rely on you. They can trust in you. Now look, this is going to be brutally honest, this bit. You might see St. John's as a hotel for many reasons. If St. John's is not your home, if you don't class St. John's as your home, then can I please urge you to leave? I said that right. Leave. Go somewhere that you can make a home that you can invest in. We won't be offended if anyone leaves. We won't take it personally if people leave. You see, for St. John's to grow as a body, we need people who treat St. John's as a home, not a hotel. We need people who are willing to use the gifts God has given them to serve the body here at St. John's. We need people who are prepared to do their work. Are you doing your work, or is St. John's a home or a hotel? See, there should be no spectators at St. John's. Is he just going to have a go at us all the time? We'll see. Holy Spirit, convict people, I pray. Word and deed are vital. Word and deed. The second point, building for unity. Word and deed are vital. You see, some of those gifts that God gives people, especially for spiritual leaders of the body. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, he says, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. There are some who've been given the privilege of passing on and explaining God's word to the body of Christ. And God's word has to be central to Christian community, because it's by God's word. God uses his word to prepare God's people for works of service. Now in our translation there, it says the word equip. It can say prepare. It doesn't really matter. But there's two meanings to the word prepare. One is we fix things that are broken. And secondly, we supply in areas that are lacking. So while your pastors and teachers, they should be teaching you God's word in a way that helps fix things that are broken and helps supply things that are lacking. And what's the purpose of all this teaching? It's not that we should go about our business as individuals. But look at the end of verse 12. But rather, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, you and I are to be equipped by God's word, so we can go and do works of service or works of ministry. We're to use what we've learned to pass on to other people. You see, God uses you and I to minister to one another. We all need to be looking to build one another up so we have unity in our faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. If this happens, we will be mature like Jesus. We will be rock solid. If we do pass on what we've learned, look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. We will be united in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, what is this passing on of God's word? Well, it looks like we're told in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now, I'm not going to talk much about that because I think next week it's in the passage again. I think whoever's preaching next week may explore it a little bit. But what I do want to say is spiritual maturity, which you see fleshed out in verses 17 to 32, it's not solely based on how much of the Bible you know, although that is important. Spiritual maturity is based on whether you're ministering to other people by lovingly sharing God's word with them. Now that might be a word of encouragement. It might be a word of comfort. It might be a word of challenge. It might be a word of rebuke. But it's also more than just speaking. Because the correct translation of that verse is truthing in love. We are to be truthing in love. So it means that by our very lives, we're to reflect the truth of God to other people. It's also speaking of our deeds towards other people. And again, you're going to see verses 17 to 32 show that a lot more. But just for our passage, we go back to verse 2. Truthing in love, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Let me just conclude on this. So we've had no one's a spectator. Word and deed are vital. The breathtaking result. We'll close on this. Again, please don't miss why ministering to one another by word and deed and through the spiritual gifts God has given us is important. Listen to this. The end of verse 15. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So why do we keep the unity? Why do we do all these things? Why are we given the Spirit to empower us to do these things? We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. See, the unity we're called to make every effort to keep, the unity that comes from firm doctrine, the unity that we're given the power to pursue, the unity which comes from the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the unity which requires every Christian to use their gifts to serve and love one another in word and deed, this unity results in us becoming more like Jesus, the glorious head of the body. Does this describe St. John's? We've learnt, aren't we? We've been called. We've been called individually. We've been called corporately. We've been given power to be united. Are we united? Do we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Are we using our gifts to serve one another? Do we speak to one another in love? Do we have hard conversations when it's needed? If we do, we will become more like Jesus. I want to become more like Jesus. And I know there's a lot of people in this room who want to become more like Jesus. So let's return to Paul's words in verse 1. God has united us to one another, so let us live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Amen.